We're going to have our Bible reading now. It is from Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to the end of the chapter.
That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
Good morning. I know you're saying good morning back behind those horrible masks. Right. Well, hopefully this finds you all well. You would have noted, if you've been following us online, that we are working through a new series, which is called Emmanuel, God with Us. And we're just following probably half, if that, of the Old Testament, just different characters, big Bible characters with whom God has been with and blessed. And we're hoping that as we look at these people, the different ways in which God interacts with these people and saves them and rescues them, that it will be an encouragement to us where we are at today. So let me start with a story as we come now to that part in Genesis looking at Jacob. His story was told from a lady called Anne Graham Lotz, a famous daughter, famous in her own right. She recounted a walk she was having with her daddy, as she used to call him, and how he inadvertently stepped on an anthill. When he looked down at his big footprint in the soft dirt, he could see the havoc he had wreaked on the bustling ant colony. Panic had set in as the ants scurried in every direction. Her daddy stooped down to try and reopen the tunnel, scooping away the collapsed soil. But it was to no avail. His fingers were just too big and the ants were too small. In frustration, he mused, "If only I could become an ant, even temporarily, I could tell them what was wrong and how to fix it." But he couldn't. There was just this impassable barrier between her father and those little ants. And it just highlights, she says, speaking of her dad, of course, who was Billy Graham, this impassable barrier between God and mankind. And she goes on to say, "Praise the God who made us in his image, and is at work through saving his people, and who has even come down to his people." Now, that's one of the things that I really love about the Bible. It doesn't avoid the mess of life. The Bible doesn't duck and dive it. It doesn't avoid the mess at all, the wrestling that his creation goes through. Those who think the Bible is just this sort of high and lofty book out there and it's, you know, something that's not relevant to today's life, you're completely wrong. The Bible is for us, and it's for us no matter where we're at or what we're going through. The Bible addresses the mess. It addresses the wrestling of life. It shows us a God who, unlike any other God or philosophy or idea, comes down into our mess. Life is messy. Life hurts. Life sometimes stinks. And all of us at some time have to wrestle with that reality. But look long and hard enough in the Holy Scriptures and you will see time and time again a God who passes through that barrier and comes down to be with his people. So far in that redemptive story, we have seen in Genesis 1 to 3, haven't we, how God made creation, explaining how we got here, how paradise went wrong through sin, how the anthill collapsed, if you like, as the curse of sin enters into the world. So everything we see wrong with humanity today, everything you see on the news channels, everything you see in the newspapers, the Bible tells us it all comes back to this moment. The brokenness, the hatred, the poverty, the sickness, it all happens, says the Bible, as a result of the curse of sin entering into the world, the result of this curse. The story continues for about 2,000 years, and we covered Noah last week, until the end of Genesis chapter 11, beginning chapter 12, and the call of Abraham, who later becomes Abraham. It's one of those places where the Bible really zooms in on the narrative, on the scriptures. It zooms in here on this person, Abraham, who for Christianity and Judaism and even Islam is a really big deal. So where Christianity and Judaism differ from Islam is in the subsequent family lineage. So in both Christianity and Judaism, we believe that the scriptures zoom in on who we call the patriarchs, who we've had introduced to us already, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's through this special family that the Bible narrative now starts to follow, as God promises to bless his people through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob, who become Jacob, who later becomes known, as Katie has said, as Israel. So hopefully you're all tracking with me so far. Today, we close in again on the last of those three names, Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So who is Jacob? Well, we come across him in chapter 25. And he is in the frame now as the main character till the end of the book of Genesis. That's another 25 chapters dedicated to or talking about this, one of the main characters, Jacob. So he's a big deal. He is born as a twin, chapter 25, verse 19, to a barren mother under very interesting circumstances. From even within the womb, there is this struggle that's going on that the scriptures are recording for us. It's a struggle with who's going to come out first. And it's this little hairy dude called Esau. But hot on his heels, literally Jacob, whose name means in Hebrew, it resembles the word hill, or it also has the connotations of the word deceiver, is hanging onto his ankles as Esau comes out. It's a struggle from the very beginning. Now, that word, verse 22, that we see in the text, struggled, is going to be one of the main themes associated with Jacob for the rest of his life, between the chapters 25 to 36. And what I want to talk about this morning. So from within the womb, Jacob is someone that struggles. Even his mum picks up on it, and she prays about it to God. She says in verse 23, as she's praying to God, and then the response comes back, your two sons will become two separate nations. The younger of the two will be the stronger, and the older son will be his servant. So there's something going on here that's far bigger than your normal birth. It's symbolic of a greater struggle. And that's what happens. These two brothers struggle, and they compete with each other, as we shall see. In fact, Jacob just about struggles with everything, full stop. And I don't want to call him a problem child. You make up your own decisions. Now, I don't know how it works in your family, with your family, if you've got siblings or not. But these two really are quite different. They're two different characters all together. So their differences here, they really exasperate the struggles. And maybe Jacob struggled with the fact that Isaac preferred Esau, not only because he was the first, but because, as was the custom back then, Esau, if you like, was more of a manly type man. He perhaps, if you like, by today's standards, he liked watching Hunger Games and he cooked a mean stew. But Jacob was more of a mummy's boy who liked to stay at home, read cookery books and watch Countryfile or whatever. Esau liked to get out in the world with his bow and his arrows and hunt. He was a proper bloke back then, but Jacob would rather stay in. So already there's this intense rivalry brewing. No big major deal here, is it? Maybe some of you have got experience of dodgy siblings. You know what this is all about. Even the famous scientist Albert Einstein's brother Frank was a bit of a dodgy character as well. Now, The rivalry turns from a struggle to more serious when Esau comes in from hunting. He's absolutely starving. And what does he do? As Katie said, he sells his birthright for some food. Now, that was a big deal back then. The eldest son took the lion's share. That's the house. That's the Range Rover. If you were second, you got the Robin Reliant and you got the silverware. If you were last on the list, if you were lucky, you got the Port Merion tea set and the Des O'Connor vinyls. It was a big deal to come first in the family. And Esau has now been conned into selling that lion's share for a measly stew because he was hungry. Now, several years later, it turns from being something that's quite serious, something that's bubbling, a pressure cooker, if you like, to now life-threatening, as Jacob tricks his father, who's now old and blind. I mean, how low do you want to stoop? He's now taken advantage of his father's old age and poor eyesight or blindness. And he's tricking him into giving him now Esau's blessing, the Range Rover and the house. Again, this was a big deal back then. In fact, it's a big deal even now today in Jewish culture. It's something we don't do so well as Christians, as parents, blessing our children and blessing one another. And I'd encourage you to start that today. I think that's a real good biblical principle that we lay hands on our kids and we bless them and we bless one another. So back to the script. Jacob the deceiver has now stolen his birthright and now he's stolen... Now he's stolen his brother's blessing, Esau's, and Esau is understandably seething. In fact, the text tells us he wants to have him knocked off. He wants to have him killed. Verse 41 says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had put on him. And Esau said to himself, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." So you think you've got sibling rivalry, you think you've got family issues. What do you think about the text here this morning? And that is just the start. We don't even have time to look at it too much. But let me give you a whistle-stop tour. His mum, aware of the fact his brother wants to kill him, sends him on his way quickly to her brother. Life doesn't get much better at her uncle's house. Uncle Laban, like Jacob, is also a deceiver, clearly runs in his family on the mother's side in this instance. He's in for a rough ride. But the only thing that makes this whole drama better is... you've guessed it, a woman called Rachel, his cousin, it's complicated, I've already said it's messy, okay, don't ask, who he says he will work for to have her as his wife. This was the way things were done in this culture, even in some cultures today, you had to bribe the dad. So after now fast forwarding quite a bit, maybe 20 years or so years of hard graft, he's got two wives, he's got two other ladies on the side helping him out, and he has been constantly ripped off and deceived by good old Uncle Laban through some pretty dodgy contract negotiations as you read through the script. Jacob is now at a new low, and God shows up when he's at that low place, chapter 31. And I just find this amazing. He's not forsaken this tow rag. It amazes me that Jacob, who has spent his whole life thus far wheeling and dealing and deceiving, the God of Abraham and Isaac is also the God of Jacob. And despite Jacob's scheming and pagan idolatry in his own house, as becomes apparent, God is still faithful even when he is not. Why? Because God is always faithful. It's who he is. He said to Jacob's grandfather on that night, I will bless you. And as we shall see, he will accomplish that which he has promised. And God, despite his dubious dealings, Jacob's dubious dealings and difficult relationship with his father-in-law, has still kept him and greatly blessed him. Now, the point here, okay, as we read through it, isn't that you just do what you want, live however you want to live, get up to whatever you want to get up to, because God eventually is going to show up and bless you anyway. You're not Jacob. God is using Jacob, the least likely, to make a really big arching point that you will find the answer to in Romans 9. The point is that God has a plan now for the glory of his good name, and he is a promise keeper. He is faithful even when his people are not. What was the promise? To make Abraham and Isaac and, yes, Jacob, a blessed people. Can you please raise your hand and testify if you know that God is a faithful God who never lets go of his people? This story is about a man who continually tries to do things in his own strength, who is constantly leaning upon his own understanding and a way of deceit and a way of struggle. He deserves nothing but for the grace of God, the unmerited favor of the Lord towards him is given. So off goes Jacob now. He travels the 550 miles back home. He's decided that it's time for me now to address these fears. He's a proper late starter. There's hope for us all. What's his fear? His brother, who's been at home this whole time, sharpening his axe and target practicing. Okay, and at this point now, remember this, that he's 100 years old, Jacob, or thereabouts, as is his twin brother. They shouldn't be messing around with this type of rivalry, wanting to kill. And Jacob feels the same about Esau. He shouldn't be thinking like this. They should be taking it easy, enjoying one another's company. They're nearly 100. It reminds me of this joke of three brothers. Three brothers, aged 92, 94, and 96, they live in a house together. One night, the 96-year-old, he runs a bath. He puts his foot inside and pauses. Remember, he's old. He yells down the stairs, "Was I getting in or was I getting out of the bath?" The 94-year-old yells back, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." He walks up the stairs and then he pauses halfway up. He yells, "Was I going up the stairs or was I coming down the stairs?" The 92-year-old man, who's sitting at the kitchen table having a coffee, listening to his daft brothers, shakes his head and says, I hope I never get that forgetful. He knocks on the wood for good luck. He then yells, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." Okay, dodgy, isn't it? Chapter 32 picks up on that journey. There's this rivalry, and they're old in their age, and it tells us how Jacob is now going to respond. What does he do? What he always seems to do, what he always thinks is right. He tries to find a solution in his own ability, within his own strength. How many of us here today are exactly the same as Jacob? I am. We try to do things our own way, in our own strength, and with our own ability, instead of turning to the God of the heavens. Jacob does this too. He's struggling. And his answer is to send lots of money to his brother to try and butter him up. 32 verse 5. Okay, that might work, right? A lot of money we're talking about here. What's the response as his servants return? They say, "Well, Jacob, we've got good news and we've got bad news. What do you want first?" What do you say whenever you're asked that? He says, "Well, give me the good news." "Well, the good news is we told Esau we have lots of presents for you and he's coming. The bad news is it's with 400 men armed for war." Big time. It's not good people. 400 armed men showing up ready to take on Jacob. Okay, so what do you have up your sleeve now, Jacob? It's so funny following the story of this man and how he keeps on trying to respond in his own strength. But at last now, finally, we start to see something in the narrative that suggests that Jacob is finally the penny's starting to drop. He's starting to realize, I can't work this out. I cannot work life out in my own strength. At last, Jacob does something we don't see recorded up until now. He approaches God in prayer. I think it's the longest prayer we have so far in the whole of the Genesis narrative of Jacob approaching God with reverence that he has not shown like this up until this point. At last, Jacob is starting to notice this and comes to God with a sense of reverence. 32, 9 to 12. This is what he says. "Oh God, my father," remember he's scared, his brother's coming, 400 men. "Oh God, my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac," that's reverence. "Oh Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good. You told me, Lord, to go back. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of this steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown me. I only came with a stick crossing this river. And now I've become two camps. He's saying, Lord, help me. You told me to do this. And he's calling out to God in humility. He's saying, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, again, this is him. He's reminding God what he has said and what he's promised. You said, Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's bringing God's word to God's attention. He's reminding God of what he has said if in his word. Jacob, in his struggles, is at last beginning to realize the power of prayer, of talking with God. What's the best way that you can pray? Coming to God with humility, with reverence, with his word in your hand. God has spoken to us through his word. Jacob was given a word from God. He's acting on what God has said, verse 9. And here's the thing as we follow the text. In so far as we can see, he doesn't get an immediate response from God. As he's pouring out his heart, there's no sign from heaven. There's no great revelation. He's in the dark as he's sent his family off. He's in the dark and he is alone. Have you ever felt moments like this? When you've poured out your heart to God, you've stepped out in faith and it just feels like you hear nothing. It just feels like you are alone. Even your family, your loved ones, cannot comfort you at this moment. Jacob probably knew what that was like. He's prayed for deliverance. He's now walking towards his brother in faith. And those footsteps, every last one, feels tough and scary. And he's all alone now in the dark. And the reality is that despite having prayed these things, despite having made a few steps forward, Jacob, it still appears, is not a man who has still not yet fully surrendered his trust unto the Lord. You say, Jamie, how do you know this? To which the answer is, look at his response. Look at the animals, the long, elaborate list. This isn't trust. He's sent ahead, he's plan B. He sent ahead 220 goats, 200 ewes, 220 sheep, 30 camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 30 donkeys, and off. He goes, that's not some 5-pound flour job from the garage, okay, husbands. This is him trying to butter up his brother. This is him having a plan B in case God's plan A doesn't come good. Jacob is still scheming. He's still wrestling. He's still trying to do things in his own strength. But he is praying, and that's good. But he is still scheming. He's still trying to work it out his own way. And sometimes, God doesn't just want our prayers, but he, and that's good, and that's the most important communication we can have with God. But sometimes, he wants us to follow those prayers up by taking steps of faith. Not just one or a little bit, but fully surrendered, fully trusting, walking out in faith, fully surrendered. And Jacob here, he's made a bit of progress, but he's also still trying to control the situation. It's what he's done his whole life, and now God is about to let him know. So how does the great God of the universe respond to him? How does God respond to his people when they just keep making a mess, keep doing things their own way? He comes down to them. He comes down to his people. And that's what we see here in the narrative. Now, let's not sugarcoat it. He comes down to have a fight with Jacob. A fight. He starts a fight. Many commentators agree here that this figure is God. That becomes apparent. Some people like me think this is almost like a foreshadowy type person that is actually Jesus. You have a few encounters in the Old Testament where this person sort of pops up and could possibly be Jesus, and that's how I interpret the script here. And here, if you subscribe to that, he is here in one of the most exciting passages, I think, in the Old Testament. JC is showing up and he's having a wrestle with his people. And God here is allowing Jacob to do it. It's really strange. Now, I do this at home with my boys. We wrestle a lot, don't we? And even with Sophia. But probably Sophia is is it fair to say the best wrestler of the family? Or is that unfair? Okay, it drives Amy mad. We are always wrestling. Daddy is always wrestling with his kids, right? You think you thrash me and that's cool. They think I'm old and they think I'm weak. But we all know I'm still the champ. Okay, sometimes I let them win. And when I do, it's to teach them a lesson. Especially when I win. Now we know, as I've said, Jesus could have at any second here in this wrestling match just finished off Jacob there and then. We see that after they're scrapping it out. Jacob's not given up, verse 25, and he touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of joint. Jesus, or God, could have finished this fight at any point. He says, let me go, for the day has broken. Another reason why we think it's God, because he cannot see him face to face. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. It seems Jacob is now snagged, having had his hip put out of touch, that this is no ordinary man. He says, I'm not letting you go, Lord. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Jesus. I need you to bless me. You said you would bless me. And here's what the man says. What is your name? He says, verse 27, it's Jacob. No more lying. No more pretending you're someone else to get a better blessing like he did with his dad. He says, I am Jacob. I am Jacob the deceiver. It's not been a great name up until this point, has it? I've schemed, I've deceived, I've run away, I've conned, I've sought to do things my own way. But now, having wrestled with God, his name goes from being Jacob to be in Israel, because through his wrestling he has prevailed. Israel means, as was introduced earlier, someone who has contended with God and prevailed. You've come to God, you've laid it down, finally you've faced up to God, and now you are no longer who you once were. You're someone new. You're who God always knew you to be. Your identity is different. You're not who you once were. You'll never be the same. You are Israel. You're the name by which God's people would be known, and a place that is still known by that name today. Isn't God great? How he takes our mess, our disgusting bits, our ruined lives, and turns them into something great that points back to him. Look at the breakthrough that comes with those who go beyond surface level prayers and cautious steps forward to actually wrestle with their faith with God, that hang on to God and call out with reverence and with humility, I will not let you go until you bless me. Isn't this a great picture of the God who is with us and delights with his people, that loves to wrestle with his children, that has come to his children in their mess as they are, in all of their failings, and looks to bless them? Doesn't this point us forward to Jesus incarnate, who comes in the flesh as a baby, lives a perfect life that Jacob never could, that we never could, that he may be the pure, spotless offering to God upon the cross, the propitiation for our sins, the man who stood in our place, takes our curse, takes our sin, our penalty upon himself, that whoever believes in his name, that whoever calls out to him in humility, in repentance, and surrenders to him like Jacob, are given a new identity and blessed. So let's conclude. We see as we continue Jacob's journey that what God has called him to do, what God has called him to do, what God has called you to do, he has prepared in advance. God is the great softener of hard, angry hearts, and that's what we see here as we follow the script with his brother Esau. Jacob, going towards him now with this new identity, sees him, bows down low 7 times. That's an Eastern sign of total humility. But Esau sees him And instead of coming at him for war, scriptures tell us, 33:3, that he runs towards him, he embraces him, he falls on his neck, not in a bad way, but it's a deep sign of love and affection. They embrace and weep together. I love stories like this. The God who's with his people, changing hard hearts and lives, accomplishing his purposes, using ordinary, fallible, messy people like Jacob, like me, and like you, and doing something wonderful for his name's sake. What are some of the things, as we close, that we need to wrestle with God over? Come to him with reverence, in humility, and according to his word. Maybe this morning you're struggling with a closeness to God. You're wrestling over knowing he is near. Come to his word, which says, Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the only one and only Son, who in himself is God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known to you. Maybe that's what you're struggling with. Come to God, battle it out, wrestle it out with his word in your hand and plead with him, Lord, bless me. Maybe your struggle this morning is with being a good parent or spouse. It's tough. Let's be real. Come to Jesus. Come with his word. Lean on his word. Struggle it out with God. Say according to his word, fathers, for example, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you come to texts like this, say, Lord, help me to be a better dad, or help me to be a better mum. I wrestle with this text. Please bless me. Help me to be a more gracious parent as you have shown to me. Or a better husband, or a better wife. Father, help me. I'm wrestling with this. Help me so that I may love and obey and serve in my marriage and point towards the gospel. Lord, help me. Maybe your struggle is with pursuing holiness or moral purity. Lord, your word has called me to do this. Lord, help me as I struggle with it. Maybe this morning you're wrestling with loneliness or with a crushed spirit. Come to him with reverence and humility and according to his word, and be honest with where you're at. And as you do, may the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, comfort you in your troubles. And in your loneliness, come to God with what you're wrestling with humility, with reverence, and with his word. And may you be blessed as you wrestle that out. Jacob was, from birth, a struggler. He was a deceiver. He was someone that wrestled with life and so often relied upon his own strength and ability to work things out. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're going through that right now. He was someone who knew God by name. He was his parents' God. But here in our story today, we see how that isn't enough to just go through the motions, even if it's forward a little bit in the right direction. God asks of his people complete trust, full surrender. And he's not saying, get your life and your mess sorted out first. He engages with you where you're at, with what you're struggling with, and he allows us to wrestle with him that we might be victorious and we might be blessed. Brothers and sisters, enough of the veneer. It's time for us to get alone and to wrestle with God that we might know him more and walk in the life he has won for us on Calvary for the glory of his good name. Amen. Let's pray. Invite the band to come. Our Father in heaven, we bring before you this story of Jacob and his life of wrestling. And Father, we observe and look at our own lives right now, the things that we wrestle with. And Lord, we must be honest and we must acknowledge that as your people, we have in so many ways tried to do it in our own strength, with our own abilities. And we have forgot that the great God of the universe has come to us and is our aid and has come to our side. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just write us off as this world would, but you allow us to wrestle with you, that we may know you better, love you more, and that you may bless us. And and call us to walk into with the identity that you have now given us. So, Father, we lay before you our wrestles, the things we're wrestling with. We pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit and that we would turn to you in these things. Come, Lord Jesus, bless us. Bless us, Lord, we pray, that we may bring honour to your good name and tell others of your marvellous wonders and majesty. Amen.